My wife reminded me this morning that tomorrow is the first day of fall. And for us here in the desert, that's pretty exciting. I jokingly said to someone the other day, today is the last day we're ever going to have to deal with pride again in our lives because pride goes before the fall. And so anyway, all corniness aside, it's so wonderful to gather together here this morning and feast on God's word, the milk, the meat, the manna of God's word. So Philippians chapter 2 this morning, verses 12 to 30. Lord willing, we'll get through the rest of this chapter. So let's bow our hearts before the Lord in prayer. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for everybody here. Thank you, Lord, that you meet us right where we are in your word. And I pray, Lord, that this would be more than just a Bible study, but, Lord, that it would be another opportunity to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and to become more conformed into his image. So have your way, Lord, in us and through us through the power of your Holy Spirit. May we have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive what you have for your people here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, a reminder that this is one of Paul's prison epistles. Oftentimes I jokingly ask people if you have a cell. And if I were to ask you to raise your hand if you have a cell this morning, many of you would think I would be talking about a cell phone. But to Paul, the term cell meant something altogether different. He was incarcerated. He was in a Roman prison, a filthy rat-infested Roman prison, because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And the interesting thing is that he was incarcerated, but yet he was more free than even the prison guards. He was chained within 18 inches to every prison guard that they brought to watch over him. And with each guard, after the change of guard, he would share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And isn't it interesting? Is it kind of ironic that the prisoner would be the one that would set the captives free? And so this morning, we're going to pick it up at verse 12 of chapter 2. Title of the message, of course, is A Straight Walk in a Crooked World. This is what the word of the Lord says. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, Paul says, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. And so here again in verse 12, in typical Pauline fashion, Paul uses the word therefore, which always points back to that which was previously said. And I often say when you see therefore, we're to ask ourselves, what is it there for? And so Paul now points back to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's what the therefore is pointing back to. How we saw in Paul's epistle that Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation. We saw how he took the form of a bondservant. We saw how he came in the likeness of men. And we saw that he humbled himself, obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. So that is what Paul is pointing back to when he says, therefore. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And so we are to obey just as Jesus Christ obeyed. We're not to make ourselves of reputation. We are to take, as Christ followers, on the form of a bondservant. We are to humble ourselves even to the point of death, the death of the cross, meaning that today in the church, in our culture, in this world, we are to deny ourselves daily and pick up our cross and follow him. And so the humility and obedience that Jesus showed is expected of everyone who names the name of Jesus Christ. As Christ followers, as Christians, we are to conduct ourselves in the same manner. Paul is admonishing the Philippians then, as well as believers today, to continue in obedience in Christ. And oh, how we need to obey today. We often sing the hymn, "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." And oftentimes, because Christians aren't walking in the fullness of joy, it's because we're not walking in obedience to the word of the Lord. Sin rips us off. Sin is a joy killer. It steals our joy. And so we're admonished again by Paul to continue in obedience to Jesus Christ. The Philippians had always walked in obedience when Paul was present. And as we see in verse 12, his heart's desire is that they would continue much more in his absence. And that's true today with us as believers. Oftentimes when we're around other Christians, oftentimes we're in church, oftentimes when we're, you know, in the presence, if you would, of the leaders and the pastor of the church, we make sure that we're walking in obedience to the Lord. But how much more so, as Paul says, are we to walk in obedience when other believers or even the pastor and leadership in the church is not around? We need more consistency in our lives because character character is who you are and what I am when there's no one else around. So for all believers, this is a walk, a worthy walk. And Paul will go on to say, to walk in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. He goes on to say in verse 13, For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure, and we're to do all things without murmuring and complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. In Matthew 7:13, also known as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us to enter by the narrow gate. Why? Because the wide gate and the broad way leads to destruction. And he says there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. That's why the Lord would have us to stay on that straight and narrow path. That's why the Lord would have us to have a straight walk in the midst of a crooked world. Paul is concerned for the believers in Philippi. Even though Paul is isolated and incarcerated at this particular time, he is more concerned for the church than he is for his own well-being. And he's concerned for their walk. He knows that the world out there is crooked and perverse. And he admonishes them to walk in obedience in the same manner as when he was there as their pastor, now that he is not in their presence. And so what Paul is actually saying here is, watch your step. Be careful in your walk. The way of the world is crooked and perverse. We must have a straight walk in a crooked world. And again, Paul says, not just when I'm around, but even more so in my absence. And the same holds true today. We are to walk that straight and narrow walk, not just in church, not just in Bible study, not just when the pastor's around, but always. Why? Because we are always in the observance and we are always in the presence of Almighty God. We too must be careful in our obedience, especially when we are on our own. As believers with our new nature, the nature of Christ, as we saw in those things that Christ did in obedience, we too must stay humble. We must stay focused. And we also must stay obedient in our walk. Why? because this crooked and perverse world wants to get us off track. It wants to pull us down. The original Greek words for crooked and perverse are warped and distorted. And what a picture that is of the world in which we live. It is warped, it's distorted, it's crooked, it's perverse. And the enemy out there wants to get us off track. And so what we need to do is we need to walk out and work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Look what he says again in verses 12 and 13. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling." Now, this by no means is saying that we are saved by our works. Working out salvation means to conduct ourselves in faithful obedience in our daily living. Just as we once, before our conversion, presented our members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, we are now to present our members, our body, as slaves to righteousness, resulting in our sanctification. That's what Paul tells us in chapter 6 of Romans, verse 19. We're to work it out. We're to walk it out because of who we are now as new creations in Christ. You see, salvation has three dimensions, and a lot of people don't look at it this way. Past, present, and future. Past means our justification. When we gave our lives to Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ came into our hearts, we were justified. I love to hyphenate that word. Just if I'd never sinned. That's the past for us. Our present is our sanctification. That's what we're going through right now. Sanctification means to be set apart. We are set apart unto the Lord. Thirdly, is the future. We've seen the past, which is justification, present, which is our sanctification, but our future is our glorification. And one day we will be glorified in heaven with Jesus Christ. So, we are working out and walking out our salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. As God is working in us through His Word and the power of the Holy Spirit, He gives us the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. So that's what Paul is talking about when he says to work out our salvation. It's not to earn it, but it's because of who we are. And because God gives us what we need in His Word and the power of the Holy Spirit and the desire to walk out our salvation before Him. Working out our salvation also includes, as Paul says, look at verse 14, and it says, doing all things without complaining and disputing. He says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation of whom you shine as lights in the world. So, another aspect of working on our salvation is our attitude. Doing all things. How much is all? It's all. It's everything. Doing all things without complaining and disputing. Here's a question for us all this morning. What do unbelievers observe in our lives? Those of us who are justified and sanctified and one day will be glorified, why would they want to become part of a group of people that continually and constantly argues and murmurs and complains and gossips? They're actually getting a false impression of who Jesus Christ is and what the good news is if we do nothing but complain and dispute. We are to let the world know and see who Jesus Christ is by the character in our lives. We are to be characterized by love and peace and joy and patience and long-suffering. How much is all? We're to be blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault. so that we don't give the world opportunity to mock and to criticize Jesus Christ. Why? Because when they observe our character and when they observe our behavior, we are representing Jesus Christ, and he's the one that takes the rap. It says here we're to shine as lights in a crooked and a perverse world. Are we shining? Or is our light being clouded out by griping, by arguing, by murmuring, by complaining, or by belly aching? We're to hold fast the word of life. Paul says that we're to hold fast to God's word. Are we holding on to the word of God? Are we holding fast to the word of life? Do you have a hold on God's word? And does God's word have a hold on us? So that, Paul says, when Christ returns, my running the race and my labor was not in vain. Paul wants to see fruits for his labors. And it's a wonderful thing when we can see that. Each and every one of us can impact people's lives by scattering the seed and by watering that seed and watching the fruit come forth. We're all part of this process. God is using us to minister to people and to point people to Jesus Christ. And for every one of us, when the Lord returns, I'm sure all of us want to feel as though that we didn't run our race or labor in vain, that we would see fruit for the ministry that God has entrusted us with. Verse 17. Verse 16. Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes. And if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Now, according to Numbers chapter 28, 7, there is what is known as a drink offering that was poured out on the sacrifice in the Jewish sacrificial system. And what Paul is saying here is he poured out his life as a living sacrifice. And even if he had to die, Paul was content. And that's what God has called us to do as believers. We are to pour our lives into others. We are to pour out our lives as a living sacrifice to the Lord. And again, it's not to earn our salvation. It's because we're saved. And how much more so should we be pouring out our lives into others as a living sacrifice, just as Paul and just as Jesus Christ has done for us? He made the ultimate sacrifice that we might be saved. So how much more so should we pour out our lives for him? And when we're totally committed to Jesus Christ, we pour out our lives as a living sacrifice to build up the faith of others and to bring them joy. Verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. How sad. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. And therefore I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself may also come shortly. So twice here, notice, Paul says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus. You see, Paul sought the Lord in everything. And we are to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding and acknowledge the Lord in all his ways. And here is proof of the way that Paul lived his life. He says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus in everything. Is that true of you and I here this morning? Do we really truly trust in the Lord Jesus in everything? And here he puts his trust in the Lord that Timothy would visit the Philippians shortly. Paul's prayer, Paul's heart's desire would be that Timothy would be able to go back and to minister to and encourage the saints at Philippi. You see, Timothy was actually with Paul in Rome when Paul was in prison. Timothy was there to minister to the Apostle Paul. In a moment, in verse 25, we'll see another one by the name of Epaphroditus, who also ministered to the Apostle Paul as well. As we will notice in our text this morning, that there's four incredible examples of self-sacrificing love in this section. And those four examples are, number one, of course, Jesus. What an incredible example he was of self-sacrifice, because he willingly sacrificed his love for you and I on the cross. The second incredible example of self-sacrifice is Paul. Why? Because Paul poured out his life as a living sacrifice. Thirdly, we see a young man, a young disciple of Paul's by the name of Timothy. And in a moment, we're going to see a fourth example of self-sacrificing love, and one by the name of Epaphroditus. But sadly, Paul also mentions that there were also many others, many other believers who were so preoccupied with their own lives that they're not pouring out or pouring into the lives of others. And of course, that's back in verse 21. Where Paul sadly says, "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." How sad that even today in the church that there are others that are so self-centered that they're not willing to be self-sacrificing to win others to Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying here is, don't let certain temporal things in your own life crowd out your love and your service for others, which is eternal. You see, the only thing that we can take from here to heaven are human souls. And what a blessing it is to focus on eternal things and not temporal things. But the world, again, the crooked walk, tries to get us to focus on temporal things, and they crowd out which is really, really important. Serving other people, winning other people to Jesus Christ, focusing on that which is eternal. And here we see that Paul discipled Timothy. And Paul was like a father to Timothy. In 1 Timothy, he calls him his son in the faith. Timothy stood by Paul through thick and thin. Oftentimes you hear people say that blood is thicker than water. I'll tell you what, even thicker yet is the blood of Jesus Christ that causes us to be drawn together as the family of God. When we come to know Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, the church, is even more intimate. We are a lot closer to people in the church than many of us are to our own flesh and blood families. And so Paul calls him son in the faith. And Timothy loved Paul so much that he was willing to sacrifice everything, even as a young man. How many young people today are willing to be all in for Jesus Christ and to sacrifice everything through thick and thin for the gospel of Jesus Christ? And again, like I mentioned a moment ago, he was even with Paul in Rome when Paul wrote this epistle. Timothy was a rarity then, and he's a rarity today. Timothy was a unique young man. He was a selfless young man. And in his selflessness, in his love and care for others, he was willing to lay it all down for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what Paul says about this incredible young man is indeed a high commendation. Because this young minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ was a rarity then and a rarity today. Others were seeking their own selfish interests, engrossed in the cares of this life, and they had no time for the things of Jesus Christ. And again, that's a sad testimony of the church today. How many people are truly willing to be sold out for Jesus Christ? But unfortunately, they become engrossed by selfish interests with no time for the things of God. In Colossians 3:1, he tells us, Paul again tells us, to seek those things which are above where Christ is. And set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. That's what it means to be heavenly minded and not earthly minded or worldly. We're to focus on heavenly things, things above, and not things on this earth. Paul says Timothy was a young man of proven character. How do you prove your character? By walking it out in a crooked and perverse world. Timothy proved his character by his faithfulness. He served Paul with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul hoped to send him to Philippi again. And Paul says here, as soon as he learns of his appeal to Caesar Nero, hopefully he'll be set free. And verse 24 tells us that he trusts in the Lord, there's that term again, that I myself shall also come shortly. And as we know, Paul's prayer was answered, and Paul was set free again, temporarily, because he would eventually be arrested again for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he would be decapitated by Caesar Nero one day for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, as I mentioned a moment ago, there's a fourth example of self-sacrificing love in our text this morning, and it's one with this name of an interesting name. Over the years, I have never heard of a Christian being named Epaphroditus. It means lovely. And what a testimony this man was. But I've yet to meet a man by the name of Epaphroditus in today's culture. And there are some wonderful things that are mentioned about this young man that prove and that are an example of his self-sacrificing love for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 25. Yet I considered, Paul says, it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my needs. Wow, just in two verses there, we see an incredible testimony of who this man by the name, or young man by the name of Epaphroditus was. And I wonder what it would be like if any of our names were put in the New Testament for all to read. What would the Apostle Paul, or what would God say through the power of the Holy Spirit about your life and about mine? And look what he says about this young man. First of all, his brother, Paul says. Secondly, fellow worker. Thirdly, fellow soldier. And fourthly, their messenger. I often jokingly say that what I do to people is that I'm a mailman. I deliver the mail. I'm a messenger. And that's so true with Epaphroditus, and as well as Paul, as well as Timothy, and as well as many of us today. All of us are ministers, small m, not a capital M. All of us have the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of us have the ability to not only walk out the gospel of Jesus Christ, but to verbally share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to share the good news. But yet, how many of us take the time to do that? And so here, too, is an incredible example of humility, obedience, self-sacrifice, and service. All of those things that God wants to walk out in your life and in mine. Every one of us has the ability to be humble. Every one of us has the ability to be obedient. We all have the ability to serve. And we all have the ability to be a living sacrifice. But how many in our culture today really do? How many really walk it out? Well, again, here's a fourth example for all of us here this morning, Epaphroditus. Paul says, first of all, my brother. And you know what? That's a wonderful term, isn't it, that we have today in the body of Christ. Even though we're not flesh and blood in relation, every one of you as a Christian is my brother and my sister in Jesus Christ. And what that means is to be face to face. Isn't it wonderful that we can come together in fellowship and be face to face, and we can love each other? We have love. We have commitment. We're family. Many times we hear the term, and I chuckle when I hear this one, brother from another mother. Well, I got news for you. In Jesus Christ, we can be brothers and sisters with the same Father, our Father in heaven. And we can be family, the family of God, face to face. Secondly, he calls him my fellow worker. A fellow worker or a laborer shoulder to shoulder. And in the body of Christ, we labor together. We all pull in the same direction. We are like-minded. We've got the mind of Christ, and we're doing his work together, shoulder to shoulder. Thirdly, Paul says that Epaphroditus is a fellow soldier. And every one of us, and I'm sure you know this by now, I've taught on this many times, that we are in a battle. And it's not flesh and blood. It's principalities and powers in heavenly places. We are soldiers. We are on a battlefield together. And when you're on a battlefield, if you've ever been in a combat situation, you always have to have someone to watch the front and someone to watch the back. Where we have a brother who is face to face and a fellow worker who's shoulder to shoulder, when we are fellow soldiers, we're back to back. And that's where the term comes from. I believe today, I've got your back. And as believers in the body of Jesus Christ, loving one another, we're to cover one another as well. We're to be able to say, you know what, brother, you know what, sister, I've got your back. So what an incredible example we find in Epaphroditus. Face to face, shoulder to shoulder, back to back. And as we see, Epaphroditus also poured out his life for the gospel of Jesus Christ by being a messenger and being a minister. A messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is there any greater blessing for us as Christians than to be messengers? God uses each and every one of us to be a messenger. We don't have to, you know, be experts on the Bible. None of us are experts on the Bible. But you know what? We all have the ability to share the good news of what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. Because the gospel means good news. We are messengers and we are also ministers. And again, the term minister means to be a servant. We all have the ability to minister to one another. We all have spiritual gifts. And there are some gifts that God has given to the whole body of Christ. Jesus said, when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was naked, you clothed me. And we all have the ability, especially here in the desert, to give somebody something to drink. A bottle of water, a glass of water, whatever it might be. We all have the ability to minister to other people in need. When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. And you know what? There are people that are hungry out there. I heard a statistic one time that said 2/3 of the world goes to bed hungry. 2/3 of the world. But yet we, man, I know I'm guilty. I go to bed snacking. I snack before I go to bed, sitting watching TV, whatever it might be. And oftentimes I don't even give it a thought to those outside of my door that are hungry. And we have the ability to not only give somebody something to drink, but to be something to eat. And also to clothe them. And I guarantee you that a lot of us in this fellowship have a closet full of clothes that we don't even wear anymore. I do. Every once in a while, Tina tells me to clean out the closet, and I have to. Get rid of some shirts and some shorts and some pants, whatever it might be. And we usually give it to the rescue mission or places like that so that it can be passed on to people that need clothing. So here we have Epaphroditus, a messenger and a minister. And that's what we're called to be, folks, messengers and ministers. Also, notice it says here that he ministered to Paul's need, the last part of verse 25. You talk about an incredible privilege to be able to minister to the Prince of Preachers. To me, other than Jesus Christ, Paul is in the top 10, if you would, of those that God used to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here we have this nobody that most people that read the Bible have never even heard of, by the name of Epaphroditus, who ministered to the Apostle Paul. What a tremendous blessing that for 2,000 years, and Epaphroditus didn't write this about himself, Paul wrote this about Epaphroditus, that this young man ministered to my need. Wow. He wasn't looking for a pat on the back. He was just walking out the gospel of Jesus Christ in a crooked and a perverse world. He ministered to Paul by bringing an offering to him from Philippi. And here's the amazing thing to me, is that Philippi was a very, very poor church. But yet they gathered together and gave of their resources. They gave of their financial resources to Paul because they loved him so much. Paul didn't have to pressure them for an offering. I'm sure Paul said he didn't even want an offering from them, but because of their love, and because they too were ministers, they gave an offering to Epaphroditus to bring to Paul from Philippi all the way to Rome. And guess how far that was? 700 miles. Epaphroditus took this meager offering and traveled 700 miles to take care of the needs of the Apostle Paul. In those days, as many of you know, you could travel about 20 miles a day. So it must have taken over a month for him to get to Rome to bring this meager offering, a love offering from Philippi to Paul in a Roman prison. Wow. Notice also that there was a time when Epaphroditus was sick, in bad health, and almost died. But notice what it says here, that God had mercy upon him. Verse 26 says, since he, Epaphroditus, was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. What an incredible love the Apostle Paul had for Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was sick almost to death, unto death. And Paul was more concerned for Epaphroditus. He would have had sorrow upon sorrow if he had lost his brother in Christ. And again, Paul wasn't concerned with his incarceration, being in a Roman prison, but he was concerned with his brother in Christ who was sick almost to death. Amazing. Oh, that we would have this love in the church today. Another thing that I'd like to point out as well before I move on, as there are many people today that think because some people are sick, it's got to be sin in their life. Oh, brother, you must have sin in your life. Or they'll say, don't confess it. That's a bunch of baloney. Because all through Scripture, we find great men and women of God that went through physical infirmities. They went through sicknesses. Look at Job. And even Job's, I kind of chuckle at this, they called them Job's comforters. We're even accusing Job of having sin in his life. But you know what? Sickness is part of living here in a fallen world. God knows when we're sick. And how sad it is that there are many people today that will tell you, you don't have enough faith, brother. Don't claim it. But we do get sick. And sometimes unto death, and sometimes we do die because of sicknesses. And here we see that Epaphroditus was sick, almost died, but God had mercy upon him. And so here we see this incredible young man by the name of Epaphroditus. His name has been in Scriptures for over 2,000 years. But look at the world in which we live today. Look at the big names in this world. Isn't it incredible that one of the most prominent names in the New Testament, I believe, is Epaphroditus. But today in our society, he would not be considered a big name. Matter of fact, like I said, most of you have never heard his name before. Even reading through the one-year Bible, sometimes we rush through the names and we rush through the testimonies of people that went before us. To the world, to have a big name means you got to be in Hollywood and you got to be good looking. You got to be a hunk or a hottie. Big names in this world are the beautiful people, the intelligent people, the rich, the powerful. But you know what the sad thing about that is? Maybe on the outside they're looking really good, but deep down within their hearts, they're selfish, they're vile, they're wicked, they're impure, they're unholy. But yet people today, we lift up names of fallen people. Rather than, as Paul praised Epaphroditus and Paul praised Timothy, for godliness, not for worldliness. We've got things backwards today. The greatest recognition for anyone is that of being a messenger of the gospel, a minister to other people, a brother, a worker, a soldier, being loving, being self-sacrificing. being a servant filled with the love of Jesus Christ. And you know what? We all have this choice as believers. There are none of us that don't qualify for all of these things. As a messenger, as a minister, as a brother, as a worker, as a soldier, being loving, being self-sacrificing, being a servant, we all have this choice. Or we can be like those back in verse 21, all just seeking their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. Wow. You see, to be like Jesus, and to be like Paul, and to be like Timothy, and to be like Epaphroditus, is to be a living sacrifice for Jesus Christ. We have two choices, to be like Jesus, Paul, Timothy, or Epaphroditus, or to be like those back in verse 21. Verse 27. Whoops, where am I? I lost my place. Here we go. For indeed, he was sick almost to death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, there's that word therefore again, I sent him the more eagerly that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. Epaphroditus recovered. God had mercy on him. And eagerly, Paul sent him back home. The Philippians would rejoice. That's why this is the epistle of joy. Because we here see another instance where the church rejoiced because Epaphroditus was touched by God and God had mercy on him. He was healed and they were rejoicing to have such a brother back. It would also lessen Paul's sorrow. What a witness for Christ this man was. To be engaged in service to the Lord to the point of sacrificing his own life if necessary. Why? Because the Bible clearly says, greater love has no man than this, that to lay down his life for a friend. And Jesus says, I call you friend. It is better to, it has often been said, it is better to burn out than to rust out. Are we burning ourselves out for Christ or are we rusting out? It's our choice again. You know, it's better to die in service for Jesus than to die in pursuit of the things of the world. How sad it is when a Christian will crash and burn, seeking after and pursuing the things of this world. But there's no greater testimony than that of Epaphroditus and others who are sick unto death, and yet they're still willing to die in service for Jesus Christ. Having a straight walk in service for Jesus is better than falling prey to a crooked and perverse walk in this world. And notice what he says in verse 28. Therefore I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I be less sorrow, and I may be less sorrowful. Isn't it wonderful? You know, sometimes as Christians, as messengers, as ministers, God sends us to various parts of the world. And it's so wonderful when we have these small little reunions, when a brother or sister or family will come back from some place where God has sent them, and it's so exciting. There's so much rejoicing to see them again. I can't even imagine what heaven is going to be like when we gather together at the greatest reunion ever in the history of mankind, the wedding supper of the Lamb. What a glorious day it's going to be. You talk about rejoicing. In the meantime, we have work to do. Paul says, receive him, therefore, in the Lord with gladness, and hold such men in esteem. You see what it meant, what it means to hold others in esteem? First of all, we esteem others better than ourselves, and also it's good to hold up men and women in the church that we highly look up to. They're not looking to be looked up to. Why? Because they're walking in humility. But it's so wonderful to see brothers and sisters, brothers in Christ, and to rejoice with gladness when we get to reunite with them again. because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. And again, that's what it means to be a living sacrifice. That's what it means to be all in for Jesus Christ. That we would count the cost. That we'd be willing to lay it all down, even in regards to our own personal life. Not even regarding our own lives. To supply what is lacking in this world, in our brothers and sisters in Christ, in serving the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the testimony of the Apostle Paul, of Timothy, of Epaphroditus, and most of all, Lord, for you. What you did for us. You made yourself of no reputation. There you, even when you came into this world as God the Son, you made yourself of no reputation. And Lord, you took the form of a bondservant. You came in the likeness of men. You humbled yourself, obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And Lord, you lived out and laid out the example of what we are to be in servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, in children of the Most High. Help us, Lord, to live our lives in humility and obedience to you, that we would be living examples, that we would be lights, that we would be esteemed, even as we see of Epaphroditus, that we would be esteemed unto men, not by prideful means, but by just living a life sanctified and crucified unto you, Lord. Help us to do that. Help us to be those messengers, Lord, that you so desire us to be. To walk in the newness of life, to have the joy of the Lord, to do all things for you, whatever you call us to do, Lord, without murmuring, without complaining, without griping, without belly aching, because that's a bad witness, Lord, for you. Help us to serve the Lord with gladness, is what your word says. Help us to be so full of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that your joy would just show forth in all of our lives, in our countenance, in our actions, in everything we say and do. May you be glorified, Lord. May we live our lives, Lord, in your presence, the same way that we do in every aspect of our lives. May we recognize your presence always, and not just walking in obedience when the pastor's around, when other Christians are around, but Lord, how much more so when we're all alone? Because character and integrity are who we are when no one else is watching. Why? Because you're always watching. So help us, Lord, to be those living examples, those living sacrifices unto you. There's no better place to be and no better way to live our lives than totally in and all in and sold out for you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.